Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And let me say that that was a great meal, good food, good desserts. It was just wonderful. Glad we could all be together and enjoy it. Just wonderful. I want to make a few more points on the lesson that I began this morning. We got to four of those. Living without God in this world. We're just going to Romans chapter 1 to show how it goes when a person gives up God. And it's not a pretty picture. It's the picture of confusion and corruption and misguidedness, misdirection. It makes life miserable for those who have to be around those people. It makes life less enjoyable for those who have to watch the product right close at hand. It's a disgusting thing when we see it on display in our culture, whether we're watching the news or we see what happens in our society, reading about it. And we think to ourselves, how can people live like that? How can they do things like that? How can they do that in public? How can they sanction such a thing as that? It makes us all wonder, but that's where you go when you're trying to live without God in this world. We've made four points. It means also that you're living without right purpose. You live with self-imposed ruin. You're living with someone else, and you disvalue yourself and everybody else. And so it makes it a more difficult situation. Picking up on that, point number five would be that if you live without God in this world, you're living without ultimate explanation. At least without accountability. You're trying to tell yourself, I don't have to be accountable to anybody because nobody's there. And that will be a disaster when people take up that ideology. Life on earth is without ultimate accountability. That contributes to the danger of any society. You just look at communist Russia, the Soviet Union. You look at the way it has been historically in other communist regimes, and you think about all of that. I used to think about things like that when I was a little kid, and I knew we had so much freedom over here, so much peace and joy, and I wanted this great sense of security when I was just a little kid, like all of us do. And, you know, you'd hear about things that were so ruinous and so horrible, and where life was dangerous, and maybe the government was actually opposed to you, and it put fear in you. At least it did in me. And you think about how it could happen in a land like America. If you leave your foundations, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And so you think about that, and it's a worrisome thing. And you live without rational explanation as to where it all came from. And you live without accountability. I don't have to give account for what I do on this earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 leads us on always to be rational people. We are not to be living lives like brutes. We are not mere animals. Now, we may have bodies that, you know, are like that. I think it was Plato or Aristotle called man the rational animal. Rational animal. That's the way you can classify us. We do have a body from the earth, but we're reasoners. And we reason all the way to God. That's what we're supposed to do. Acts 17 and verse 27. And so we live with rational explanation. But when you're living without God in the world, you're trying to constantly figure out a way for science to give you some sort of a rational explanation for it all. And they're still tinkering at it. They're still trying to come up with some way to justify atheism. Justify humanism. Since there is no God to save us, we must save ourselves. There are people that think that, and they live lives like that. Like the whole thing is now dependent upon them as humanists to show the rest of us how it is to be done. Our lives are meant to be lives of clarity. That's why Paul could talk about the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, you're supposed to be epistles, epistles known and read of all men. When somebody reads the church at Sheffield, we're supposed to be a point of clarity. We are demonstrators of what we find in scriptures of how life ought to be given. And we point the way to Christ and the cross, and we point the way to God. When I was beginning as a young preacher, a very young preacher, already the culture was beginning more and more to toy with the concept of atheism and agnosticism. It was already beginning to throw off the influence of God, and it was no longer willing to take for granted the inspiration of Scripture. Those things were going to have to be fought for in America as the days passed, and we've come to that point. The reason that Charles Pugh and Terry Varner and Bart Warren and others are involved in all of that work in West Virginia, the Warren Center, the Warren Christian Apologetics Center, is because they're trying to fulfill a dream that Brother Warren had of having some sort of an organization where you could help the culture and call the culture back, because you know how to prove the existence of God. You know how to prove the deity of Christ. You know how to prove the inspiration of the Scriptures. And that's what that institution is all about. Because the society has gone so far, somebody needs to be calling it back. And that's what they are trying to do. Of course, every congregation of God's people, in its own way, individually, locally, is trying to do that too. By the lives that we live, demonstrate the truth, give clarity to people, make them want to investigate Scripture. Why do you think it's the Word of God? Why do you want to be like Christ? Is there such thing as God? We're trying to be points of clarity and arrows that point the way to the cross. Number 6, when you live in a world without God, you diminish gratitude and you have to attribute everything to chance, good fortune, good luck, that sort of a thing. You diminish gratitude. Living without God, aren't we lucky? And that's what life comes down to. Jesus spoke of chance. By chance, a certain man went down a certain way. Told the story of the Good Samaritan. Time and chance happeneth to them all, so said Solomon. The Bible does not say there's no such thing as chance. It affirms chance. But it never affirms that everything happens because of chance. There are chance occurrences. Did you ever stump your toe? Did you ever fall down? Did you ever just find something on the ground that you weren't looking for? Not that it mattered. But there are many chance happenings in life, and you can run into people that way. But if you are a student of Scripture and an analyzer of your own experiences, surely it dawns on us all, life is much, much, much more than chance. In fact, you've heard in my preaching the last several years how I've tried to explain in a way how detailed the management of God is in human affairs. The more and more you get entrenched in the Scripture, you realize how much He's telling you about how much involved He is. And so it's not going to work just to say, well, I was just lucky all of my life. Just got this and just got this and just happened to be there and happened to see this. Well, it's more than that. Horse trainer told me one time years ago, and he was a good horse trainer, and he was a good friend of mine at that time, and he was explaining his situation. He wasn't a member of the church. He wasn't. I got to study with his brother one time, I think it was, but I never got to study with this man. But he was a good kind of a guy, good cowboy type fella. And he said that everything that I've gotten in life, you know, that's been pretty good. He said, I've just sort of fallen into it. That's the way he looked at his own situation. He said, I've just sort of fallen into it. He didn't have a plan for it. He didn't know it was going to happen. It's kind of like accident. Now, do a lot of people do that? Is that the way a lot of people think about their lives? And is that the way it is in a lot of lives? Because they don't count on God. They don't trust God. And there is no special providence because they don't care about God. Special providence has to do with the things that God does for those people who are going to come to glory. You think about all of the lives in which there is no such thing as special providence. And maybe a lot of what they're looking at, I was lucky there. I was fortunate there. Chance occurrence there. And maybe that's right. Maybe that's right in a lot of situations. Living without God diminishes gratitude. And it reduces everything to chance happenings. The heart of the righteous man, the heart that is whole, W-H-O-L-E, is full of gratitude. We were talking in class this morning about how we're always making requests of God, which is true, because I'm always needing something. I can't turn around. I'm needing more air. I'm needing more food. I need more rest. I need more, maybe more health or whatever. Every time I turn around, I'm in constant need. But like we were suggesting in class, we always balance that by proper praise for everything that God means to us. We do not have vocabulary. If we spoke in the tongues of angels and men and knew all of them, we would not have enough vocabulary to express to God our praise and our thanks for what He means to us. Without Him, there is not a day that would have any meaning and purpose and value. Now you think about living like that every day. And then you think about ending your days like that. Living without God diminishes gratitude, reduces everything to chance. And then number 7, while we're supposed to be clarity to people, if you live without God, you contribute to confusion and corruption. Instead of throwing clarity on questions that hopefully men are asking, at least privately, of themselves, we contribute to the confusion of the world. Most people are just objects of contributory confusion. They don't have the answers. If somebody were to ask them, what do you think about the concept of God? What do you think about religion? What do you think about what's called spirituality? Do you think we really have a spirit? What do you think about that? Most people are not deposits of profound information. They can't and they don't throw clarity on things. Their very existence makes a contribution to cultural confusion. And to the degree that they practice what they fail to comprehend, they contribute to its corruption. And here's this little group of people, pockets of people particularly placed throughout the world, that throws clarity and is the salt of the earth and is the light of the world and is the leaven of which Jesus spoke in Matthew 13. Light, Matthew 5, 15, 16. Light and salt and leaven. Instead of being that, they're just their own contributor to cultural confusion and to the corruption that is there. Well, that's just the way that it is. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul once said to the Corinthians, I want you to follow my ways. Follow the ways of Paul. But he said, my ways are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:17, my ways are in Christ. Now, I want us to go back to Romans chapter 1 right quickly, because near the end of that chapter, he further points out detailed information with regard to the way the Gentiles had lived. Romans chapter 1, if I can just get to the book of Romans. Verses 28 through 32. Now here's what it is. Now I'm not reading the... If you read 18 through 32, you'd have a pretty good glimpse of what Paul's saying. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 28. He's talked about the perversity of homosexuality and lesbianism. He's already gotten into all of that. So then he says, and even as they refused to have God in knowledge, living without God in this world. God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. They're not befitting people made in the image of God. And then you live without God, you're trying to imitate mere animals, but you're trying to do it on the human level. That's immorality. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them to practice them. Some people, they refuse to have God in knowledge. Down deep, they may really not be convinced He's not there, but they're going to live their lives and operate on the basis that He's not there. They'll act as though He's not there because at least they don't want Him to be there, at minimum. And some of them finally reach the point where they think, well, yes, I've studied enough philosophy to know that there are philosophers who have actually disproven the existence of God, which is a pipe dream. But there are people that give up on God and they contribute to the corruption and the confusion that is in this world. And you see that without natural affection? Now that's dangerous. When mothers or fathers get to the point where they stifle that and they kill that in their systems and they can do things that you could not possibly do because they are no longer under and submissive to the influence and the will of God. And then number 8, people who live without God in this world live also without hope. They live without hope. Turn over right quickly to Hebrews chapter 6. Hope is the thing that gets us through each day. How could you live without it? And we have it here again. One of the points I mentioned at the summation of our study in Genesis this morning was all through Genesis you have the integrity of God. You can count on God. And here in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 13 and following, you can count on God. And God swore by Himself. God gave us a promise and God took an oath. He took an oath by His own name, by His own self as it were. Verses 17 and 18. You've got these two things. His declaration and His oath. And so this gives us strong encouragement. He has promised heaven to the righteous. What fills your heart is hope because of your faith in His promise to which He swore. He swore to His promise by Himself. That gives us strong encouragement. Now watch it. Who have fled for refuge? That's me. I have fled for refuge. I want to enter the city of refuge. I want security and safety. That's found in God. To lay hold of the hope set before us. I want the thing finally for which I am hoping now. I'm hoping perpetually for the thing I'll get finally and eternally. That's heaven. He's already talked about how Jesus has gone there for us. He's already in place. He's already at the right hand of God for us in the inner circle, as it were, inside the curtain, the Holy of Holies. And so our hope is there. We want it finally realized in us. Now this hope, what is it? Verse 19. Well, it's an anchor of the soul, which we have as an anchor of the soul. It's a sure anchor. It's a steadfast anchor. It's an entering into that which is within the veil anchor. That's what I have. That's what I have. My heart, you know where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our treasure is in spiritual things. Our heart is in heaven where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's gone to the Holy of Holies. That's where my anchor ties me. That's where my hope is. And one of these days, because God keeps His promise and He can't do otherwise, and because I've been faithful by His grace and His power, I get to go and realize the full realization of the hope that has sustained me every day I live on this earth. Living without God, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, is living without hope. Sorrow not as the rest who have no hope. I never want to be in that classification. Finally, number 9, living without God means dying without God. We finally reach the culmination of it all. What a sorry picture. What a wasted life. What a life gone wrong to finally die as you lived without God. In Luke 16, verse 22, you have the picture of a man who did that very thing. Of course, it was the rich man in the story that Jesus told about this rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus died. Finally, he was just a poor beggar. This is not a Christian. Christianity is not here yet. You know, David said, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Well, Jesus tells a story that involves a beggar. But he's a beggar Jew. He's a beggar Jew, not a beggar Christian. Remember that. That's helpful in understanding the principles involved in poverty and wealth as discussed in Scripture. So the rich man dies. The poor man dies. It just so happens in this case, the poor man was a poor righteous man. They're not all like that. But in this story, the righteous man is a poor man. And the wealthy man is a wicked man. It's not that he was a thief or a scoundrel or an adulterer or anything. He just didn't care. He didn't have any compassion on anybody. He seemed to have to himself everything and more that he needed. And that poor beggar out there was meaningless. And so what happens when they both die? Well, the angels carried Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham. And the sad thing is, and it's briefly stated, but the rich man died and was buried. There's not a glimmer of hope. There's not a ray of sunshine. There's nothing optimistic that can be said. He died and he was buried. And he lifted up his eyes in torments. What a sad, sad. Aren't you glad that all of your life you've read that? You've studied that. Your children grew up understanding those stories that touch reality, that reveal eternity. He died and was buried. Living without God. You die without God. The thing about it was, he was living without God in an environment where God was allegedly reverenced and where he knew about the Bible. He was a Jew. I've got 5 brothers and I don't want them coming to this place. They've got Moses and the prophets. They can read their Bible. And you know, he said what a lot of people think today. If it's going to take the Bible to get me to heaven, I'm not going. Because that's not good enough. But it is good enough. Why do we stay so closely to it? Why do we always drink from it? Why are we always Bible-oriented? They've got a Bible. You know, let them study the Bible, read the Bible. Oh, no, no, no. But if one would go back from the dead, they'd believe. No, no, they won't, Abraham says. If they will not believe their Bible, they wouldn't believe if somebody were to go from the dead. So it's not a matter of the nature of the material or the methodology of its deliverance. It's a matter of whether your heart is a sorry heart or not. Whether it's a dishonest heart or a good and honest heart. That's the issue. And so, living without God means dying without God. And sometimes that point applies to religious people. Because their religion was not pure. James 1:27. Their religion did not help them. It got in their way. I recently came across a note in a history book talking about the last year of the Civil War. Hymns of the Republic, it's called. One of my Christmas presents Waylon gave me. It's a good book. I came across this fella in Northern politics, and he wasn't a very well-liked fella, and he was very, very arrogant. Very arrogant. And another politician said of him, said, his problem is his theology. His theology. He said, yeah, he thinks there are four members in the Trinity. Thinks he's the fourth part of the Godhead. That's a little bit arrogant, isn't it? That's the way one fellow characterized the way that he seemed to be to them. His problem was his theology. Not very humble. Not very submissive. The whole world maybe revolves around him. What did the rich man think? Well, in Luke 16, what he thought was, there's no help. There's not much help for me. I would like to have a little bit of help. Can you send Lazarus? Can he dip the tip of his finger in some water and come here and cool my tongue? I am in anguish in this flame. No, no, no. You see that great gulf? The issue is finalized. The issue is set. There's no comfort for the wicked. Those who live without God, they died without God. What sadness. What sadness. A lot of consequences. A lot of results. A lot of effects from living in this world without God. May it never be so with us. May we always live with God so that we can die with God. Or, as it is said, Revelation 2:10, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their good works follow them. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?